Well, it was only about a couple of months of stepping onto the University of North Texas campus that I was walking from one class to another in this open grassy area near the student union, and I smelled food. And when you're eating dorm food at college, the smell of decent food gets your attention. So I heard, smelled food, also saw free gifts that were being offered, free t-shirts, needed a few more t-shirts, and these big flags everywhere, music playing, and I'm really interested. And I go over and I see the MasterCard tent, the Visa tent, the American Express tent, and they were giving away free credit cards, y'all. Free credit cards. I didn't even know what that was. And effectively, what I decided it was free money. I knew at some point I was going to have to pay this free credit card off, but they had given me a t-shirt. They had given me food and a t-shirt. And so I signed up for this Visa. And I decided when the thing came in, I'm like, man, I know it's not free money, but it feels like free money. Anybody ever been there? And so I went, this is 19, I'm not going to tell you. I went to the mall, because that's where you went to shop back then. And man, I found this sweet JVC speaker stereo, and it not only had the old tape player in it, y'all, it had a CD player in it, and that was big news, okay? Had a couple of nice speakers attached to it, and I spent, in 1990-something, I spent $450 on the stereo that I could put in my dorm room. And I loved it. I was showing it off to my roommates and everybody who would come in. And then I got the bill the first month. And it not only said I owed $450, but the first month's interest, because back then it wasn't 0% for 6 months or 12 months. It was like 28%. And I'm looking at this number, and I realized I didn't really know what interest was. Hadn't been to that business class yet. But I found out really quick that what I thought would bring me freedom to spend what I wanted to spend was very enslaving. That debt was a weight that I didn't want, that I had to pay month after month after month, that I became a debtor to these creditors. And it took me about 6 to 9 months to pay that thing off. And I think it broke before I got it paid off. And that thing that I thought would bring freedom was actually incredibly binding and enslaving. Maybe that's a place that you've been before. Maybe that's a place that you've been now. But there's even a greater type of promise of freedom that's actually enslaving. It's the spiritual bondage that we are in apart from Christ because of sin. And yet, the bait of freedom that we see out there, kids, maybe it's, I don't want to listen to my parents' boundaries. They don't care about my fun. They won't give me any freedom. But maybe that freedom that they're trying to keep you from is a beautiful promise to protect you. And maybe as an adult, you go, man, I am tired of following the Lord in this way. I want freedom, something that feels like freedom, but it doesn't deliver. It only delivers a slavery to sin, not a freedom from sin. Turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 31 through 47, and I want to untangle what true freedom is. I want to untangle it from what we often look at and say, that will give me freedom, but it's a lie. The freedom that we often feel is not a freedom at all. It's enslavement and bondage to the shackles of sin. So I want to distinguish truth that leads to freedom from lies that lead to enslavement. This is what we see in this text this morning. John chapter 8, if you're turning there, Jesus is already, can't preach last week, he's already come into the Feast of Tabernacles, which remembers in the Old Testament how God illumined and gave them light in the darkness of the wilderness. And in that place where they're remembering God's graciousness to bring them light. And the candelabras at night are lit. Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. beautiful picture of who Jesus is, that I am the light of the world. And yet at the end, what you see, some people don't believe. And if you remember the last phrase in verse 36, it says, and some believed. But if you didn't read any further from last week, what you're going to find this week is you've got to ask the question, what does it mean that they believed? Did they really believe? Or was that seed that Jesus was sowing, did it land on the good soil or did it land on rocky soil? So you're going to see Jesus expose people who say, yeah, I believe in you, but I don't have any needs. I don't have any needs for forgiveness. I don't have any needs to go from being a slave to being free. And you're going to see him expose a false faith. Religious. These are religious Jews, religious people, a false faith. And then you're going to see them respond to Jesus. Conflict rises. Verbal conflict goes from about here to about here in today's text. Look at it with me. Verse 31 through 36. We'll read that first, and then we'll look at verse 37 through 47. So Jesus said to the Jews, verse 31, he said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. It's a test of discipleship. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Probably heard that phrase. They answered him, we are the offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answers them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son, this is beautiful, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So the text says that these people had believed, but what were they trusting in? The text says that they were trusting in the fact that they were the offspring of Abraham. The offspring of Abraham is what made them okay. When Jesus says, hey, the truth will set you free, the implication of his statement to them is you're not free. You're enslaved. You're in bondage. And their response, you see it, is that we have never, ever been enslaved, which is ironic, isn't it? In a physical way, have the Jews historically ever been enslaved? All through their history, Egypt, Pharaoh, right? And then God gives them the law, and they disobey the law, and because of their disobedience, who else are they enslaved to? They've been enslaved to the Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Persians, and present day, whose thumb are they under? They're under the Romans' thumb. And so from a physical sense, they have been enslaved, but I think they pick up that Jesus is speaking, in this case, spiritually. But even then, they say, we've never spiritually been enslaved. And what's the reason? Because they have the same DNA as Abraham, because they're Jews. What are they trusting in? They're trusting in their religious heritage. They're trusting in their own ethnic background to say, I'm not enslaved to sin because I'm a Jew. And that was a common belief in first century. But look at what Jesus says. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. Who brings the truth that actually sets people free from the bondage of sin? Look at it. It's this beautiful phrase in verse 36. So if who? The Son. If I set you free, you are free indeed. Remember, Jesus says a few chapters later, I am the truth. Like, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the light. And you notice their response. Effectively, they're saying, I'm good because of my father, Abraham. Effectively, they're saying, like some people in our day, hey, I believe in you, Jesus, but I don't need to be forgiven of anything. That's their take. If you look at this verse, particularly, we've seen this many a place in the Gospel of John, the misuse of biblical text in our world today, the truth will set you free. How many times have you heard that? But let me ask the question, what gets replaced from the Son? It's not Jesus who sets us free. It's my truth that sets me free. That's the way that colloquialism today is used. My truth sets me free. No, it's very particular in this text. It's Jesus, and Jesus is truth that sets us free from the bondage of sins. It says we're slaves to sin. But to what end? If Jesus is the one, the only one to set us free from the bondage of sin, does that mean that we can just act however we want? We've got our get out of jail free card from Jesus, and that means we're autonomous. That means freedom means that we do whatever we want. What is it a freedom to in this passage? It's a freedom to abide or remain in the truth of Jesus. And so Christianity doesn't know any kind of freedom or liberty that is autonomous from being bondservants, as Paul would say, to Christ. Paul, more than any other New Testament author, he says we are no longer, as Christians, we are no longer under the power of sin, that it has no power over us. The chains are gone. We've been set free. But how does Paul identify himself every time he opens an epistle? Paul, a bondservant, doulos, a bondservant of Christ. And so guess what? We are free from the bondage of sin, but we are free to follow, obey, and abide in Christ, right? That's what freedom looks like for the Christian. And you see this in a couple of places, right? This idea of being free, but also abiding. Can you think with me of a few texts? Romans 6 comes to mind. Look at it with me. Romans 6. Let's prove the point a little bit. 6:16 says this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, that you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, so here are the options, of sin, which leads to death, that's what Jesus is saying to these guys, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you were once slaves to sin and have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you've become now a slave to who? A slave to righteousness. So freedom, rightly defined as a Christian, is not a freedom to be autonomous. It's not a freedom to go, hey, Jesus has set me free. I'm going to do whatever the heck I want. It's a freedom to be a bondservant of Christ, to walk and abide in him. And then you know the text a few verses later, a few chapters later in the book of John. When we come to John 15, and Jesus says, uses this beautiful picture, I am the true vine, right? I'm the true vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And he who, verse 4, abides in me as I in you, the branch cannot bear fruit itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You're the branches. Whoever abides in me bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Skip down to verse 10. If you keep the commandments, those aren't burdensome. If you keep the commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things, why did he say this to them? That your joy may be complete, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So abiding in Jesus isn't a ball and chain. Abiding in Jesus, obeying Jesus, walking in Jesus' truth is not a ball and chain. It brings what? Joy. It brings freedom. Here's your thought from those verses. Only Jesus. I don't think the word only is up there. It needs to be. Only Jesus frees us from the shackles of sin so we can walk in the truth. Only Jesus. Not your religious heritage, not your religious background, not your DNA, not your works, not what you think. Only Jesus can do that. And that's what he's saying to these guys here, well-meaning guys who are saying, hey, I believe in you, but I'm not enslaved. I'm not enslaved because I'm a Jew. And I got the same DNA as my father Abraham. Maybe you grew up in the church like some of the kids are growing up in the church today, and that's a beautiful thing. But I'll tell you, my testimony is I knew all the answers. I said I was a Christian. And again, in college, I remember, I starkly remember a conversation that I was having with a friend between going from one party to the next. And the conversation somehow got on God, and he had a religious background in church, and I had a religious background in church. He's like, what do you think, man? And I'm like, well, my dad was a deacon. My mom was a Sunday C3 kids director. No. First Baptist Llano kids director. My grandfather was this. My great-grandfather was this. I went down the family tree. And I don't know if we had had a few or what was going on, but he just looked at me and laughed. And he's like, you're no more a Christian than I am. And it was stark. And it was kind of a joke, but later on, I remember God used that night to go, man, you're trusting in all the wrong things. You're trusting in all the wrong things. This is sobering. Perhaps that's what Jesus is saying to these guys. Hey, you're trusting in the wrong. This is a faux faith. You are enslaved, left to yourself, to sin, and you need my grace and my forgiveness to be unshackled, to be free, truly free. And so even for religious people, you can be shackled in sin, not just the hedonists out there, y'all. That's the danger of the passage that we're in. Anyone here ever been like that? Where I was? Anyone here like that now? You can talk about your upbringing. You can talk about your mom, your dad, your pastor, grandfather. But you've never trusted in the person and work of Jesus to forgive you of your sins, to take those chains away. And you have a false, faux freedom. It's a religious freedom because you think that makes you okay. Well, maybe you're in a different place, I would assume, many of you. That you know Jesus, you've trusted in Jesus, you know that the power of sin is broken in your life because of the cross, that the Spirit lives within you, that it's empowered you, and yet you may still be living at times, like all of us can. You may be living in a place where you go, man, I am functionally still in prison. I know I'm free, but I'm still in prison. You know these stories that you hear about prison? Where guys have been in so long and they get out and they don't know how to live free and they do dumb things to go back in because they know how to live in slavery. They know how to live in prison. You can go and see history of this even in the Civil War. The Civil War ends. Abraham Lincoln says there's an Emancipation Proclamation, a beautiful thing, and many slaves leave, but thousands of slaves stay at the plantation and live functionally the same life. Even though they're free, they live enslaved. Man, is there something that is ensnaring you and enslaving you, and you know the power of sin is broken? You know the Spirit can help you. You know you have brothers and sisters in Christ around a church that can empower you and keep you accountable and help you. And yet you're still living like you're a prisoner. No, he wants us and invites us to abide in his truth, to walk in his truth. And he doesn't leave us hanging. He provides his Spirit to guide us and help us. He gives us a community to do life with, to help us and encourage us and challenge us. So maybe you need to hear this morning, because maybe you're not walking in that freedom. Verse 44, underline it. Put it somewhere where you can see it on your bathroom mirror. If the Son has set you free, C3, Christian, you are free indeed. But here's the question. What's really behind the lie that these guys are believing? What's behind it? that's convincing them that they're living free even though they're enslaved, believing that because they're the offspring of Abraham. Look at it. Jesus unpacks this, and it leads to some serious tension in the text. So verse 35 says, if I speak of what I've seen with my father, you do what you have heard from your father. He's saying, we don't have the same father. And so here's their response in verse 39. They answered him, Abraham is our father. They could sing the song, Father Abraham and many sons, and I'm one of them, right? Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, spiritual children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness, right? Genesis 15. But you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, there it is again, that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. He hadn't revealed yet who the father is, who their father is. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. Here's the dig. You know the dig? What are they saying? They're saying, we know the rumor about Mary. We know that you come from a sexual immoral place. You're a bastard child, is what they're saying. You see this verbal rhetoric ramping up? We have one father. That's a dig. You have Joseph and another father, even God. I thought these were the people who believed, right? Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. There's a claim. I came not on my own accord, but he who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Here's why. It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father who? The devil. There you go. He's making peace, isn't he? And your will is to do the your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. 1 John 3 reminds us that it was the evil one, the lion crouching at the door in Genesis 4 when Cain kills Abel. I think that's the reference here. And does not stand in the truth. Here's the resume of the evil one, Satan. He doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and he is the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe in me because you're of your father, right? For which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear this is that you are not of God. A lot there, isn't there? So they think, their take is, I'm of Father Abraham, and Jesus says, no, you are from your father, the evil one, Satan. There's conflict. There's verbal conflict. Jesus says they're from the evil one because the evil one lies and so do they. See, here's the truth. What Jesus is saying is, you can't be from my Father because you reject the Son as the Savior. That's what Jesus is saying to them. These guys feel like they are living in spiritual freedom because of their DNA. And what we've learned so far, the first truth that we learn is while Jesus frees us from the shackles of sin to walk in the truth, there's a converse truth in this text, and it's this. And I want you to hear this. Satan enslaves people in sin through lies. And let me tell you about those lies. They feel like freedom. Satan's lies often feel like freedom. He's the great deceiver. He's been doing it since the beginning. See also Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at that. I mean, this truth comes right out of the opening truths that we see in Scripture. Chapter 3, you know it. You know Genesis. This is where they fall into sin. Adam and Eve. How does that come about? The text says, now the serpent, which we know from the book of Revelation is the evil one, Satan, was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. Note that he made him. He said to the woman, the serpent, Satan says to the woman, did God, questioning God, right? Did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? You see how slippery that question is? Making her question, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, didn't say that, lest you die. Look at what Satan does here in verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. It's a lie. Questioning God. And here's why. Here's the dripping bait. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. What does he dangle out? What kind of lie does he dangle out in front of them? A lie of freedom. God doesn't want you to know more. But he's lying to you, and I'm telling you the truth. And guess what? You're going to have freedom like you've never had it. But he's holding out on you. Satan enslaves people in sin through lies that feel like freedom. But what happens? What do? They see it. They taste it, they want it, and then what happens? They knew they were naked, and they were what? What's the text say? They were ashamed, and they took fig leaves, and they sewed them together. And what ultimately happened? There was a curse on them, a curse in the way that they would live, but also, you get to chapter 5, and what do you see? And they died, just like God said. There's a curse of sin, there's consequence to sin, and ultimately, there is death. Satan enslaves people in sin through lies. But those lies often feel like freedom. And he's been running that play back over and over and over again from the beginning of time. He ran it back all the way through Israel's history. He tried to run it on Jesus when Jesus was on the mountain to tempt him, to give him all of the world through his lies. And guess what? That's the play that Satan runs on you, and that's the play that Satan runs on me. That's the play that Satan runs in our culture and in our world. Do you see it? I graduated college. My dad took me as a reward for all my labor. He took me on a deep sea fishing trip. I grew up in the hill country. We fished in lakes and tanks. If you know what a tank is, I'm giving some things away. Stock tanks. That's how we fish. He took me on a deep sea fishing trip off the coast in Galveston. If you've ever been on one of those things, they're phenomenal. We went about 100 miles out. We had a friend who owned a boat, and we went way on out there. And we got our lines out, and we put these massive squid on these massive hooks. So much so that you couldn't see the hook at all, and we threw it out. We caught, I think almost every cast, we caught red snapper after red snapper after red snapper. Did that fish ever see the hook? Never saw the hook. He just saw the bait that he wanted to eat. That's how the evil one works in your life and my life. There's a bait that's out there. It looks like freedom. It looks good. And then you take it, and you don't know that there's a hook under it. That's the way sin works in our lives. And it often works in a way where we say, that looks good, that looks like freedom, and then we're caught. That's true in our personal lives. That's true in the broader culture when you think about it. Kids, you ever get tired of mom and dad giving you boundaries? There's a little elbow here looking at mom. Giving you boundaries. You don't want me to have any fun. You don't trust me. I'm going to tell you, I think I can say all the families, your mom and dad love you. They care about you. And maybe they're being a little cautious, and you know what? They have a right to be. But here's the thing. They're not trying to eliminate your fun, but they're trying to keep you from the bait of sin. They're trying to keep you from the hook that's out there that you think looks good. They're trying to protect you, trying to love you, because in those boundaries, that's where you find freedom. within the boundaries, not outside the boundaries. That's where you find freedom. But interestingly enough, as I think about that, kids, let's go to mom and dad for a minute. Is that cool? Can we do that? Right? I want you to ask this question of yourself, adults. Like you are old enough to make your own decisions, to have freedom, to make your own decisions. But let me ask you this. What lies are you believing that feel like freedom, that enslave? And let me ask it a different way. What truths are you denying or pushing away because it feels so binding, and yet it leads to freedom in Christ? Let me say that again. What lies are you believing that feel like freedom? And what truths are you denying because it feels so binding, and yet it leads to freedom? That fishing trip didn't end with us just individually, though, throwing our lines out and catching a bunch of red snapper. When the red snapper stopped biting, the captain of the boat, friends of ours, he said, here's what we're going to do. Do you see that commercial fishing boat over there? We're going to go get some chum from him. We're going to go see if he'll give us some chum. And I'm like, I don't even know what chum is. So we go over to this fishing boat, and we spend about $20, and we get two buckets of chum. And chum is basically just excessive fish parts. After they've gutted the fish and got what they need, it's just parts in water. And so we got two, I remember getting like two buckets of chum, passed it over to our boat. And the captain of the boat said, here's what we're going to do. I want you to throw your lines out, all of you, without anything on it. You don't need any bait, nothing. Throw it out right down here. And he took this bucket of fish parts, and he threw it out in the water, and he threw the other one out in the water. And in about 5 seconds, a sea of fish who were swarming together came up and engulfed all of that chum, all together. I didn't even have to have bait on my line. I caught a big old fish, as did everyone in that scenario. That's the world that we live in. You see, personally, there can be bait on that line that we take, but we live in a world that has a swarm mentality that says, if you're doing it, I'm doing it. And like swarming fish that come up out of the water, and science says they only need to know they're 6 or 7 inches apart from another one, and they just follow each other. You can go look it up. And so when one fish does something, so does the other. When a swarm of fish goes one place, so does the other, kind of like herd animals. And they all come for the same thing. Man, that is so prevalent in the world that we live in. A world around us in our culture that says, let me tell you about this freedom. In our culture, here's what I think it looks like mostly. My truth, not the sun's truth, but my truth equals freedom. And there's probably no other place that's more true with the sexual freedom that people feel in our culture to say, my sexual freedom brings me freedom, when it truly enslaves. And so that's why it's sporting events that have nothing to do with the cultural, social directions that people head together like herd animals or swarms of fish. That's why I turn on a football game today and there's a weird halftime show. That's why I turn on the Olympics 2 years ago. I have nothing to do with sports, and all this is shoved down my throat and yours. Because that's what we do. We're kind of like these fish as a culture. We want to be accepted. We want to be seen together. And you see it in every aspect of our culture, where people go along to get along, and half the time they don't even know what they're doing. And in the broader culture we live in, where we've redefined something, and this is just one example, sexual freedom. And yet, where does that sexual freedom lead? Does it really lead to freedom? Or does it lead to people being enslaved? I was studying this text this week. sitting out on the porch, and I had my AirPods in, and I'm listening to Spotify, and I don't pay for music, okay? So I don't pay $12.99, and so I got to listen to all these commercials and ads. And I'm studying this text, and there's a podcast kind of commercial that comes on, and this lady says, hey, I'm a queer woman who struggles with body dysmorphia and depression. Come join me. I'm just reading what she said. In my journey of how my truth is setting me free. And it made me, first of all, it made me incredibly sad. And I stopped and I prayed for this woman. And then I thought, man, the truth of this text couldn't be any clearer. Lies that feel like freedom enslave. Man. So I've spoken a lot about lies and deceptions of the evil one. But how do I have, as a Christian, discernment? How do I have discernment to live in truth and expose lies in my own life? Let me give you some thoughts. Right out of this text, you've got to be abiding in his word. That's what he's saying. You got to, as a disciple, continue to abide in his word. The word has to be the filter for the things that you hear around you. If it is not, you just become one of those swimming fish. Abide in his word. And as you abide in his word, it helps you expose the lie first to yourself, whatever that lie is. Expose the lie to yourself rather than justify it. And then third, I would say this, replace the lie that you're tempted with to believe truth, to believe a truth of scripture. So put that Bible verse next to you to remind you of real truth instead of lies. And then I would encourage you to do this. Put barriers between yourself and your temptations and the lies that you're tempted to believe. And then last, be accountable. Be accountable to someone who you trust, who loves you, that can walk with you in grace and truth. And last, it's easier to see this in others than it is yourself. But for the world around you and the people around you, you want to be like Jesus, full of grace and truth. You want to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You want to be seasoned with salt in the way you respond to people, but that doesn't take the truth out. So here's what I think. I think loving your neighbor means you find ways and ask God for wisdom in ways in which you can be grace and truth as Jesus was to those people. But understand that grace and truth and loving your neighbor doesn't affirm your neighbor. Yeah, that's not loving. That just sends them further down enslavement to the lie. And so as a Christian, it takes a lot of wisdom and it takes a lot of discernment to be both grace and truth. But this is the call. This is the call for our lives. What does that look like? Let me finish the story I began with. Credit card debt, the weight of that credit card debt. I still remember the day that I paid that debt off. And I got the final statement from that little credit card that I thought was going to bring me freedom, but felt more enslaving. I remember that day paying that debt off. Here's the thing, that credit card didn't get paid off by ignoring the weight of that debt. It didn't get paid off by wallowing in my debt. It didn't get paid off by pretending the debt didn't exist. It got paid off by owning the truth and doing something about it. And the freedom that I felt in ripping that thing up was way greater than the freedom of receiving it. Man, I don't know about you, but I'm glad that God was more merciful to me and gracious to me than those credit card creditors. Right? That he didn't charge interest. He didn't ignore my debt, but he pays my sin. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. He pays it off with the death of his son, the shedding of his blood, the breaking of his body. See, our freedom came at a heavy cost to Jesus, didn't it? See, God's son broke the chains of sin and death, and invites me to be set free from the bondage of sin and the burden of sin. And he asks and he invites us to abide in him and the freedom that he died to provide. Here's your truth as we leave. Satan's lies enslave, but Jesus's truth sets us free. Amen. If the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. Let me pray. Lord, you're good to us. You're better than we deserve. You have taken the debt and the shackles of sin, and you've died for us in our place that we might have freedom from the bondage of sin, that we might, through your Spirit, be able to walk with you. And yet the evil one is still out there. Our flesh is still present. And we tend to be a people who believe the lie that enslavement is freedom. Thank you for a text this morning that exposes that. That it exposes the false promise of freedom when it's enslavement. Would you help us to walk with you, to abide in your truth, that we might live free, that we might live as a people who are truly the branches abiding in your truth and bearing much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.